continuing on in our study of Romans 8. This morning, hear God's word from Romans 8, beginning with verse 18. And that's on page 944 of our pew Bibles. But this is the word of God. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Amen to this reading from God's holy and divinely inspired word, inerrant, infallible. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, much changes around us, Lord. Our world, from our standpoint, always seems to be in that state of flux. And as we just sang, change and decay all around I see. And yet we praise you that you are the unchangeable God, our only wise God, immutable Father. And thank you for your unfailing love for us in Christ and for giving to us your Holy Spirit and the promises, the sure, steadfast salvation promises of your word. And Lord, pray that as we study your word together, we pray that you would even this day be growing us in our grace and knowledge and love for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the passing phrases that you might still hear today, you probably have to listen closely, is that phrase, there's a fly in the ointment. It's used when someone spoils an otherwise sweet situation or something bad happens. Let me pause there because I forgot the children's message. Invite the children, if you want, to come down, or are they going to stay for a children's message? Come on, I've got one. Before his fall into sin, Adam and Eve had a kind of glory. They are in their state of innocence. But then the fall, then God's grace in Christ, and then the promise of glory. You know, when we read about glory, though, we must always think about God's glory in Christ. When we think of glory, think of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And if you're curious, you're wondering, what does God's glory look like? Yes, Moses, yes, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, but think of Christ. All of Christ, all of the life of Christ, Christ now in glory. John Murray wrote, the present sufferings fade into insignificance when compared with the glory to be revealed in the future. You know, that's what it's God's word is teaching us here. Again, Romans 8, verse 18, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And I think that's the best way of understanding that little word. It's to us. It's not so much, it's not in us, but to us. But we are to reflect God's glory. You know, think of it this way. You know, this past month we had two full moons, second full moon, a blue moon, and you think of how radiant that moon seemed to be. The moon has no light. You know, where does the light of the moon come from? It comes from the sun. The moon just reflects that radiance of the sun. You know, and that's what the Lord calls us to do, to reflect the glory of Christ. As Christians, it's our joyous privilege to reflect God's revealed glory. So there's a promise of glory, but we are to be radiating, shining with that light and life and love of Christ even now. You know, we're not a silent audience in this divine drama of God's promised glory. There's the glory of worship. You know, the glory of being a witness day by day for Christ. The glory of walking day by day by God's grace for God's glory. You know, there's a hymn in our Trinity hymnal. We didn't sing it this morning. The sands of time are sinking. You know, 546. It was written by Anne, our cousin, back in 1857. Actually a poem, and you think some hymns are long. In her original version, there were actually 19 verses. And no, we're not going to sing it, all 19, anytime soon. But it was based upon the closing words, the dying words of Samuel Rutherford, who lived 1600 to 1661, a Scottish pastor, actually a commissioner there at the Westminster Assembly, wrote as well Lex Rex. But Rutherford suffered for his scriptural convictions, especially regarding the church and the biblical role of government. How should the church relate to government? It's said that when Rutherford lay on his deathbed, one of his friends, Mr. Robert Blair, said to him, "What think ye now of Christ?" You know, back then they were always careful to record words on deathbeds, and Rutherford, it's written that he replied to that question, "What think ye now of Christ?" Rutherford said, "I shall live and adore him. Glory, glory to my Creator and to my Redeemer forever. Glory shines in Emmanuel's land." And if you look at that hymn, won't take the time to read it, that's the common phrase, a glorious phrase. Glory, glory dwells in Emmanuel's land. You know, there's a promised glory. What does glory look like? An absence of sin. The joyful presence of the glorified Christ, whose face shines more radiant than the sun. You know, there is that promised glory. So first, present suffering. Secondly, promised glory. Third, a preparation for revelation. Romans 8, verse 19, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." New American Standard translates this, a more literal translation, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." You know, the creation. You know, here God's word is speaking in, you know, cosmic terms. You know, all of creation, as we hear in Genesis 1 and 2, was good. God said that it was good, very good, when he created male and female in his image. But here in Romans 8, verse 19, the apostle is writing about the creation after the fall. So the creation now waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. You know, that eager longing tried to describe to Archie and Sawyer. That's the picture. It's a word picture. You're standing on tiptoes. Your head is stretched out. Your neck is craned because you want to see what's coming. You're joyfully anticipating it. You know, that eager longing here, that deep desire, you know, for that the arrival. You know, but what and who is included in this creation that waits with expectation for the revealing of the sons of God? You know, and here for a moment, we're going to go deep. And I'll give you a quote from Professor John Murray from Westminster Theological Seminary, a great commentary on Romans. He writes this. Be glad to send you this copy. He writes, angels are not included in the creation. Satan and the demons are not included. The children of God themselves are not included because they are distinguished from the creation. The unbelieving of mankind cannot be included. All of rational creation is excluded by the terms of these verses. But then he concludes, and here's the part to remember. The only thing that is left is a non-rational creation, animate and inanimate. You know, so that we could say here the creation would include the plants, the animals, the birds, the rocks, and the trees. And that helps us to understand verses like this. Isaiah 55, verse 12, and I believe we can take these literally. Isaiah 55, verse 12, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You know, that will happen. You know, we will see it. We will hear it. That's what it's telling us here in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. You know, elsewhere we can read, the rivers clap their hands. Not sure what that looks like, but when it happens, we'll understand it and we'll praise God. We're waiting with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. We're eagerly longing for God's gracious work of restoration and revelation, the unveiling of the sons of God. Again, a commentator, Douglas Moo, helps us here. He writes, the revelation of the sons of God is the unveiling of the true nature of Christians. Christians are already sons of God. And so we'll see that we are sons of God in all of God's fullness, in all of God's glory, in all of God's splendor that he has given to us in Christ. And so the question for us as Christians is this. You know, are we eagerly awaiting for our unveiling as sons and daughters of God? Or are we saying, no, I'm pretty satisfied with the way that things are now? You know, my life is okay, not bad, not great. Or are we saying, Lord, I'm eagerly longing for your revelation as sons of God? You know, Jesus tells the parable. Won't preach two sermons this morning, but I believe it's a helpful gospel insight. If you read Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, you know, 10 virgins, 5 are foolish, 5 are wise. They go out to wait for the bridegroom. The 5 wise ones have extra flasks of oil. The 5 foolish ones run out of oil. The five wise ones were ready at midnight to greet the bridegroom. Only the five wise ones joined the bridegroom, and that bridegroom is Christ. At the marriage feast before the door was shut, you know, and the lesson here for us is that we as Christians must live in a state of spiritual readiness and, yes, even eagerness, you know, for Christ's return, eagerly longing. You know, we must be prepared for divine delays. Christ may not come this week. I'm praying he'll come before the next election, 2024. I don't want to go through another year like this. A bit selfish here. But let us show our true nature as Christians. When people talk about, you know, the passing, perishing things of this world, even for us as Christians, and you can rebuke me. You know, Pastor Dean, are you longing for the revelation of Christ? Fourth, the pain, excuse me, the pain of sin. Present suffering, promised glory, pain of sin. Quickly, there, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. You know, God himself made the creation subject to futility. You know, futility, you can think of the synonym of vanity. If you, again, go back to Ecclesiastes, opening of Ecclesiastes, you know, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, all is frustration. Life seems purposeless, meaningless, empty, void. But God himself made the creation subject to futility. Not willingly. You know, fallen creation did not have a choice in accepting God's righteous curse for sin. But as one commentator reminds us, God made subject, God will liberate. God made subject, God will liberate. You know, one of the hit songs, and again I'm dating myself, that came out of the Woodstock Festival, and yes, that was in New York, back in 1970, was a song simply entitled Woodstock, written by Joni Mitchell, but the best rendition is by Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young. Not a Christian song. We're not going to be singing it in church, but, you know, hear one line. You know, this is Woodstock, the rebellious 70s. We are stardust, we are golden, and we've got to get ourselves back to the garden. I've wanted to ask Joni Mitchell, you know, what garden are you talking about? You talking about Eden? You talking about Eden before the fall or after the fall? You know, Romans 8:20 points us back to the pain of sin. You know, came quickly there in the Garden of Eden. You know, the lesson here for us as Christians today, don't ever minimize the pain of sin and the real problem of futility. You know, living life without the love of Christ, you know, that's a futile life. And we see it all around us today. But God gives us, as his children, the hope of glory. And that's how it concludes here, permanent glory. Present sufferings, promised glory, pain of sin, permanent glory. Verse 21, that the creation itself, or let me begin, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You know, that hope here, you know, that word hope you'll see is sprinkled throughout the book of Romans. You know, three reasons for hope here. You know, first, according to Romans 8, verse 21, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to creation. You know, here God's word gives us the big picture creation itself, fallen creation, creation ravaged by sin, will be set free, will be delivered, will be liberated by God's loving hand from sin's destruction. It will be delivered fully and finally. You know, and for us as Christians, we can rejoice that Christ has set us free from sin by his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. And he will also set his creation free from bondage to corruption, change and decay, and all around I see. But the second reason for hope, and obtain the freedom of glory, you know, in the direction of glorious liberty, since Christ graciously delivered us from the dominion of sin and brought us into his kingdom. You know, it's pointing us ahead to the glory of the new heavens, the new earth. 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, this bondage, John Stott wrote, bondage will give place to liberty, decay, or corruption, to glory incorruptible. But the final reason for hope there, creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You know, that is what we are. We're children of God. Yes, we suffer. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we endure pain. We're not in heaven yet. You know, but here is God's promise of permanent glory in Christ. You know, we've been, as we heard in the previous section, we've been adopted into his family. We can cry out, Abba, Father, we're his children. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. You know, it's been a challenging week. I know not only for me, for many of you as well. You know, one of those roller coaster weeks. You know, last Sunday we joyfully heard of the safe arrival of our first grandchild, and Lynn and I were able to make a quick trip over to Mississippi to see him on Wednesday, and I was able to pry Sloan Fitzgerald out of Lynn's hands so I could get her back here. Then on early Friday morning, you know, got a call that Betty McKinney had gone home to be with the Lord. I had seen her the previous Friday, and, you know, she was sharp and funny, and I had promised her that I would tell her about her grandson, tell her, you know, have Lynn come and visit, and our country continues to struggle with COVID. Now it seems we've reached the end of a contentious presidential election. You know, I believe everyone here has struggled with suffering, is struggling with suffering, will struggle with suffering. And here God gives us assurance, hopeful assurance of glory in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that gospel assurance of glory with Christ. Lord, you know where we struggle. You know where we're hurting. Your children are suffering this morning. And I pray that in the midst of suffering and sorrow, of hurt, heartache, pain, Lord, that you would remind us, reassure us once again of the gracious love of Christ. Remind us of that scriptural promise, of that permanent glory that we will enjoy one day with Christ, with the saints in glory, those who are beloved, bought with the blood of Christ. We give you praise even now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we prepare to celebrate communion together as a church family. God wisely, lovingly reminds us that we look back to Christ and the cross, the completed work of Christ there on the cross of Calvary. But as well, we remember, even now, we rejoice even now that we can know that assurance of salvation because of Christ's completed work. But we, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, rejoice, eagerly long for that day when there will no longer be the need for the bread and the cup, this temporal bread and cup that remind us of the body of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. For one day we will be in the glorious presence of our Lord Jesus Christ.